Good evening. So though it's an evening, it's always for us, it's a morning with the Lord, right? Why is that? Any answers? It's always morning for us with the Lord. What is that? Yes. So we have, in Genesis 1, we have the evening. Well, I'm not started the message, I just wondered, like, you know. So evening and morning became one day, right? So also in his presence, we have fullness of joy. And though there may be weeping in the night or mourning, and joy comes in the morning. So it's always in his presence. So it's through his word, we receive his light. And it's always the freshness of joy and life with him. Yeah. So let's pray before we start. Father, thank you for this evening. Lord, speak to us. Lord, bless our evening, Lord. Bless our hearing, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. For just a brief moment, we can just have our Bibles turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. So when God acts, he acts on behalf or for the sake of his own name. When God acts, he acts for the sake of his own name. So that is mentioned here in Ezekiel 20 four times. Ezekiel 20 verse 9, 20 verse 14, 22 and 44. Says, when God acts, I acted for the sake of my name. So four times it is mentioned. So when God acts for the sake of his name, so his name is what it reveals who he is and what is his nature and his character is, who he is. In all his attributes are revealed, or his name speaks about that. So when God acts for the sake of his name, it is to the purpose that his people might know him, that he is the Lord who is holy, is the one who sanctifies, and his people know that he is the Lord. So that is mentioned here. We have in verse 12, verse 42. 44. So here it mentions, so when God acts, he acts for his own namesake, so that to the purpose to which that his people might know that he is holy and that he is the Lord. In all of God's dealings, or in all of God's acts, God acts in harmony with his own nature and character, not in violation or contrary to his own nature. So that we can see in as an example, the harmony of God's nature and character in his dealings or in his work for his people and in his people, in us. So it is always in harmony with his nature and character. So to illustrate or just an example of what we can see in the Bible, the harmony of God's nature and character. So if we take the example of the justice of God. So justice of God is the one, it's God's just judgments and just justice are always right. He always have a righteous judgment in John 7, and he says, no, with righteous judgment. So the justice of God declares a believer to be right, or declares him righteous. And also the same justice of God is the one legally adopts him in Galatians 4:3 and also in Ephesians 1:5, legally adopts him as his own son. Not just that, he's also, Saravanan spoke during the convention, the believer is blessed by the justice of God in a way by which now the justice of God acts in a way in harmony with his grace and his love, so that a believer is disciplined by his love and his grace. disciplined by grace in Titus 2:15 and disciplined by love in Hebrews 12 verse 5 through 12. So we can see that. So he can see this harmony of God's nature and character or attributes throughout the Bible. So it is all, there is always on God's part, there is always an eagerness on God's part to reveal himself to man. There is an eagerness. I don't know there is a better word in English, so I don't know that, but I use this word, like, you know, an eagerness on God's part to reveal himself to man. But what God expects of man is willingness to meet God at the cross to receive what God wants to reveal him to, reveal to him. So there is an eagerness on God's part, and there is, God expects of us a willingness to meet God at this place. Where is that place of reception? Where do we receive of what all his revelations or what God wants to reveal to us? It is at the cross. So it is because of the cross that we as believers, an individual believer, I can say I am, or you can say you are, you know, I am. I am a saved sinner, a set apart saint, an adopted son, an enlisted soldier, and an entrusted steward. So that is what God, through the cross, what God has made us to be. So this in that order, there is, I am saved, a sinner, now I'm a saint, set apart, I'm a son, I'm adopted, I'm a soldier, enlisted, and I'm a steward who is entrusted with. So God entrusts us. So in that order, when we understand our relationship, so to God, and also because we are brought into a relationship with God, now we can have a communion or a fellowship in our present, in our conditions and all our situations. What God, as a provision we have, is the fellowship with him. So dispense, you know, there are seven. We have the dispensations. We study the Bible according to the dispensations, and also in each dispensation, there is always a stewardship that is entrusted to man. So this stewardship is not to be carried out without understanding what I've been brought into, the relationship aspect. So now I have brought into a relationship. As I grow, have a fellowship with God, stewardship is a result of that. In one sense, I'm not striving towards it, but it is a result of my fellowship. So whenever there is a departure from that fellowship, or there is a disconnect that happens on man's side, not on God's side, so God reveals himself to man in harmony with his nature and character, in his faithfulness. God reveals himself to man. So when God, that we can see in all the dispensations, there is always God initiates. God's greatest of God's initiations, we can say it is the cross. So there is always, when God initiates, so God expects a response from man. So whenever, so that in, without that initiation, we can never respond to in a way that God expects of us, right? Whenever there is a departure, right, it is not man who acts first. It is God who acts on his behalf, because he has promised him, or he has bound himself with us in a covenant. That's a covenant that we are bound by. Because of that, God initiates. God is always on the side of initiating to us, right? So in that state of God initiating, God's initiations, God, that is also, we can say, God is being faithful to what he has promised to his people. So God is adhering. So God's initiation, there is a departure. So we can see that in the throughout the historical books, where there is always God speaks, right? So there is a departure on the side of the nation of Israel. How is God initiating to them? Through his prophets, through his people. So God is initiation, right? So that is an aspect that reveals God's faithfulness. So when God adheres, or when God acts, or God is being faithful to what he has promised, faithful to his covenant, that manifests his holiness. Faithfulness of God manifesting the holiness of God. So when God acts himself to be faithful towards man that reveals his holiness. That is the message. So when God acts in that way, this holiness, which is manifested because of his God's faithfulness, not only saves a man, not only restores a man, it also sets apart a believer to a stewardship, to be entrusted with. I'll repeat it again. So now God acting in his faithfulness, it manifests his holiness. When God acts in a way in harmony to his own name or in his own nature and character, when God acts in his holiness, when we come in contact with that, that not only saves us, there is a positive volition towards that. It doesn't save, not only saves, but it's also sets himself apart, because God is holy, right? We are set apart. It is God who first sets us apart the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. There is not just setting apart, and there is also another stage. There is a entrusting of God, his stewardship to us, right? So to illustrate this, now we have just have two portions. We can just maybe in Luke 15, and we first start with Luke 15, and we'll end at say to explain this at Exodus 21. So in Luke 15, we have the parable of two sons and the father. You know the parable. He goes out. So there is a righteous living, or righteously using what the father had given the son. There's on upon himself. He used everything upon himself. So there was we can say the son, the younger son. There was an infection of materialism and worldliness, which could not keep him in fellowship with the father. So did the father know about it? Absolutely. But why didn't the father stop him? So in a way, in our lives, God allows us so as to bring us to a point where we realize it is that cannot satisfy me. Because our Christian life is not a happy life. The things that we could derive happiness from, apart from God. So God allows it to brings us to a point to realize Christian life is not a happy life, but it is a holy life, or a set apart life unto himself. So Father allowed it. So what was the father's response when he came back? There was a arms wide open to receive the son, right? So what did he practice? I will go back to my father's house. I have sinned against heaven. I'm going to tell my daddy, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am not worthy to be called your son. Accept me as your own hired servant, right? Entrust me with some work. I'll do that. I'm only worthy of that. I'm not worthy to be called as your son. That was his response. Now, so the father didn't even allow him to finish the sentence. Now we can see God's heart being or faithful to restore the believer. So in restoration, there is always we can see, let us eat and be merry, let us celebrate. So there is always a rejoicing. When we come back, yesterday we heard one of the messages by Pastor from Chile. So he spoke about that. So there is always joy when it's only our willingness, when we come to the cross, the place where God manifests himself. So there is always rejoicing in restoration. So now the son has come back. He has understood the pain that he endured. Now he doesn't need to. He can enjoy his fellowship, his communion with the Father. Now he has come back. Now we are restored. We can be, God is faithful in 1 John 1:9 and 2 Timothy 2:13. He even though we deny himself, he doesn't deny us. Even if we are faithless, he is faithful towards us. So that is the faithfulness of God in always in restoring us, or you know, restoring us not to a probationary period, but to the exact place what he has placed us to be, or what he has covenanted himself with us to be, right? So now the son, as we enjoy this life of holiness. In one sense, I know now, I know I am set apart. I'm not made to be that, you know, made to live in a far country. I belong to the house. So that sense of holiness, a sense of God's holiness of God's love, the purity of God's love. Now, I wouldn't dare to attempt anything that would separate me. The holiness of God's love. So now I begin to receive this love and to enjoy that love in His presence. So now as a son, as I'm in communion, I'm enjoying, I'm understand the set-apartedness. I don't know if that is a word, but that life of being set apart. I love that. I love that. I don't want anything to come between me and God, me and my Father, you know, that relationship. Now that brings me to a place of Exodus 21, where we have it's a picture of a Hebrew servant. Exodus 21 verses 1 to 6, you can read it later maybe. It's a picture of a Hebrew servant. After, on the seventh year, he is supposed to be released. So now, he says, he's not bound anymore by that contract or, you know, to be under his slave. So he, without any payment, he is released. So this servant who is released now is making a decision. We can read that in Exodus 25, that verse alone, no, sorry, Exodus verse 21. But if the slave, verse 5, 21:5, if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man. Then his master shall bring him to guard. Then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. So now, as a son, what did I enjoy this love. Now, that brings me to a place. Now, service is not a burden. Now, service is a delight. You know, it's a delight. I'm delighting in that because now I understood. Now, the servant has realized how much the master loves him. How much the master loves him. So now, based on what he has seen or the faithfulness of God in his life, he can be brought to a place, you know, in our lives where this stewardship or, you know, anything, it could be anything. First, I'm a steward of my own soul. Then everything else comes later, right? So this stewardship, what God has entrusted to us in our hands, it is now, what is the response? I love my master. I will serve him permanently. Now my ears are pierced. I love to hear my master. I love to be in his presence. And there is always rejoicing. So there is always rejoicing in receiving. There is joy in restoration. And there is also, the stewardship is a reciprocation. There is always joy in reciprocation. That is the life that God has called us to be in. Amen? So that is the life. So receiving, and there is joy. So as we are in the mood, or you know, we are here among the, hearing the messages, convention messages, rejoicing, right? So is this, can our life, you know, be characterized by joy always, right? Amen? Yeah? Thank you.
Was that a great word? Excellent. So, just by way of review, we understand stewardship, right? What would you relate your stewardship to? Maybe I can ask the preacher the same. What would you relate your stewardship to? Yeah, we would relate our stewardship to the fact that we are set apart unto Him, right? We are set apart unto Him. Isn't it? Is that true? Am I making a mistake here? Okay, what would you relate that set apart life to in a sanctification? Yes, God manifesting His holiness. Isn't that beautiful? And what would we relate that to, if you trace back? His faithfulness to His covenant, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? I think it was a great picture of, great way to understand what a stewardship is all about. Beautiful, right? So we'll take the offering now. So how many of you like the message? Put your hand up. Then you must give in the offering tonight, okay? So that is, all those who put your hands up, give liberally because you are overjoyed at the fact of what you heard tonight, just now. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we pray you would bless this offering. Help us in a way to just really recognize the fact that we are set apart. We are set apart unto you. Positionally, but also experientially. And even the stewardship involved in our giving. Yes, and you have proved your faithfulness to those who have given. Because you will never go contrary to the covenant. Thank you for drawing us. Thank you for showing us a vision for this life beyond ourselves and showing us the greater picture. And thank you for the plan of God that is perfect. Thank you for missions. Thank you for giving us a reason, something to hope for, and something to look forward to in terms of bringing our sheaves back with us rejoicing. There is rejoicing in that. And we consider, God, we take into account the other material factors that are involved in it, and we want to stay true and faithful to you in that too, as you lead us to give tonight. Yes, Father, we praise you, we thank you, and bless our offering in a very special way tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Hey, how many kids are in the room right now? Do you want to raise your hand? Wow, awesome. You guys are like so good. Are you also like this in school? I don't know about that, you know. I have a riddle. I did some, played some riddles in the, it's for all, but I think the kids will get it. Why was 6 afraid of 7? 7, 8, 9. So 6 was afraid of 7. I never knew that before, right? And how can you walk on crocodiles? Better? With your crocs. With your I don't know if that's so funny, but I thought it was funny. Anyway. Have we done the gorilla one before? I don't know. Why does the gorilla have big fingers? Yes? Seems like Rahil knows it, no? Why? Because it has big nostrils. Yeah, so, okay, that's not so funny, okay. Yeah. Okay, so I really enjoyed the message. So for message now, we'll look at Philippians chapter 3. Where is that? In the last message that Agilesh preached, he used the word harmony, right? We'll hold on to that word because I just enjoyed how he brought that out in the scriptures. So, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in conversation a behavior, or the things is in heaven, from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change in 21, who shall change our vile body, or this lowly body, that it may be fashion like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So think of just God taking this vile, lowly body, you know, like we can talk about frailty, infirmity, sin, weakness. And then he is fashioning this us like unto his glorious body. God did that once in creation with Adam, right? He took dust and then he fashioned it, made him according to his image and likeness, and breathed, right, the breath of life into him, and Adam became a living soul. But here, this is different. This is the second Adam, or the last Adam, who is Christ. And now God is fashioning us into this Adam. So why was there the need for this second fashioning? Because something happened to the first one. You can think of holiness like God being perfect in who he is, and perfect in his motive and his intent in creation. And Adam was created in this holiness. Yeah? And the fall happened, right? Something happened with the fall. Something broke off. Yeah? So, we have, I'll only highlight two or three words for this in these few minutes. One word is make up, like, you know, apply like cleanser, toner, foundation, moisturizer, loose. Make up, the makeup of an individual. How, like, let's think of how God made Adam. You know, body, soul, spirit. You think of mind, will, emotions. Fully functional, like man, trichotomy. That's the. But something broke off because of the fall, right? So, what's the opposite of holiness? We can say it's like we can say uncleanness, something that's impure. But holiness also has this idea of like unity, like one. Everything, every single attribute about who God is, like functions, like comes together in his holiness. and you cannot like pick one from the other and think of it separately. The opposite of holiness is like something that's broken, fragmented. Pastor Benny mentioned that on Sunday. Fragmentation. Yeah? So, this happened to what God created, right? And today I want to talk about like experiencing this holiness, God bringing us into an experience of this holiness. That is what I want to talk about. And with regard to that, we use the word makeup. And so, in Romans 7, the entire chapter is where the Apostle Paul is having this great war with the indwelling old sin nature, right? He's saying, I don't know how to figure this out. I don't know why, I'm paraphrasing, why God has allowed this sin nature to be so. Why didn't he just take it out? Right? Maybe he's thinking that. And he is like, what, like I can't do what I want to do, and what I don't want to do, I do, right? And in Romans 7:24, let's read Romans 7:24, only one verse, okay? Let's go there. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This is like a, like think of that word wretchedness, and he, like Paul is in one sense like freaking out, because you remember we used the word makeup? He is experiencing different parts of his makeup in isolation. Okay, that's why he's freaking out. Like knowing truth, but so disappointed that he is still falling flat on his face. So comes the word fragmentation, right? So here is the thing, we have many experiences in our life. To isolate an experience, right? To isolate an experience from the principle that governs us is fragmentation. So then the question, what governs us? I picked a lot of points from the last Sunday's message. So what should govern is, like grace is what governs us. Romans 6:14. That is, because that is what we have been bought under. That is the system of, you can say, or the governing principle God has bought us under, the umbrella. So to isolate an experience outside of that umbrella is fragmentation. So, yeah. Are we good? Somewhat. This is what happened to Adam at the fall. Why did he hide from God? And then I heard your voice, and then I hid myself. Why? Now, here is okay. Let's look at just one more verse, okay? What is like mysterious is how the Apostle Paul jumped from Romans 7 to 8. Like what went on in his mind that he moved from Romans 7 to 8 to come into that type of a conclusion is amazing to meditate upon, to think. So we'll read one verse in Romans 7, 8:28. And this is it for the evening, okay? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Yeah, this is such an important thing for us to hold on to. How did the Apostle Paul, feeling like that, end up in Romans 8:28, and he's like thinking like this? How? There is no natural way of explaining it. I don't know. It's like, you would say miraculous. Miraculous. So, we'll stay on this verse, okay? Just to understand more about this. Now we know all things work together. You know that word working together is like, okay, first let me ask you this question. After you read this verse, do you think this verse applies to all believers? What do you say? You can say yes, no, maybe. Do you think this applies to all believers or no? Yes? Any other response? No? Yes? Is it like a unanimous yes? 100%. It just seems like, you know, I had this question some time ago, because all things work together for whom? To them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. To them who love God and to them who understand they have a calling. It seems to speak like that, right? So, what? Let me ask one more question. What in 1 John 4, it's not that we loved God first, but he loved us, right? And sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. I mean, I'm not quoting the verse right, but the idea that God loved us first, then we love Him. What is the evidence that a person loves God? Do you want to like share like one word with your neighbor about what is the evidence that a person loves God? How can you say, that person loves God? Just one word. Any thoughts? What is the evidence? Just one. Love for another brother. Amazing. Hating sin. Love, yeah. Loving myself, yeah. obey God. Okay. Wow. It's like great, great points. Any other answers? Or if you have the same answer, it's okay. Stephen has something to say. Okay, so these, right? The love of God, how that a believer loves God and he knows and his calling. I've been learning a little bit about chemistry because I'm involved in teaching my niece somewhat. She's like stressing over all that organic chemistry stuff. And there's this one word that was very interesting to me. I studied this in my college years, but I hated it with all my heart. And only now my eyes are opening to maybe there is some sense to this, you know. And that word is catalyst. So first word we use makeup, and the second word I want to use is catalyst. You know what a catalyst is? A catalyst is like a helper, something that helps something happen. So in a chemical reaction, this is not a chemistry class, but a catalyst makes the reaction happen faster in the most energy efficient way, you know, like, or it makes a reaction or it makes something happen which naturally cannot come together. Okay, like a catalyst. So this word, like chemistry, metallurgy, this was a very, a lot of things were experimented over time in philosophy, in science, among the Greeks, all that. And there were some people who found out the secret of using these chemicals, and like they could make something happen. It almost seemed like magical, like they could do it. It's like doing the impossible through a secret ingredient, right? And people couldn't figure out what that was, and these people knew it. They would call like the word for them was an alchemist. And it almost was like they had such influence because of the secret ingredient that they had. So this verse, Romans 8:28, involves this. What it means is that all things work together for good, and it applies to every one of us. Okay, you were right with your unanimous yes, but to them that love, the love of God and the calling of God is something that takes the total of everything that you and I experience and multiplies it into divine good in your life. That is what God does with our response to Him and the calling that He has called us with. Okay? So here is the thing. Working together, all things working together, is a interesting word to study. Synergeo. It's soon means like something that comes together. And it's like You remember what I said about fragmentation, to isolate one's experience from the principle that governs us. Here, God brings all the experiences and puts it under the correct umbrella, under the principle that governs us, and you can say, grace. Yeah? So that's the message. It also means fellow worker, to work with someone towards a common goal. The Father was working with the Son, John 5:17. I am working and my Father is working. The Son and the Holy Spirit in John 16, He will receive what is mine and then reveal it to you, show it to you. Jesus Christ and the believer, the great shepherd, in Hebrews 13:21, the great shepherd of our soul, he is able to, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. And the believer and the Holy Spirit, every joint fitly framed and supplying to one another what is needed, so we could all be edified together in God's love. Something like that. Ephesians 4:16 says that. So, turn to, one example of this is in Exodus 31. Almost done. Exodus 31. God gave the law, and then he asked for the articles of the tabernacle to be made. And then in Exodus 31, he picks two guys in verse 2. One guy's name is Bezalel, and the other one's name is Aholiab. And in verse 3, he says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver, in brass and cutting of stones, to set them in carvings of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. It means there is something I have put in these two men that they will be able to bring together things which would almost seem impossible. If you take, humanly speaking, it would be impossible. But these guys would be able to bring all these things together and have it be like the articles of the tabernacle. That's what it means. So, God has put our life in this context that he would take all the experiences that you and I are going to experience in our life, walk with God, and he wants to multiply it into divine good, teaching us even the more about who he is and how he thinks of us. So the real answer to, what is this secret ingredient? What is this secret ingredient? Is that first word of that verse in Romans 8:28. Just going back to that verse, you don't have to go there, but and we know. That's the secret ingredient, And God teaching us even the more to know what it means. And we know. It's not, and we think, and we feel. It's just that, and we know. That yeah. So here is the result of it. We understand the plan of God in a new way. All things work together for good. You know, I'm actually surprised about how positive, or even you would have encountered for sure, like how positive people are in the street when you go out on evangelism, talk to them. It's as if they know this verse, right? Yeah, of course, like, you know, it's all for the good. It'll all happen, don't worry. Yeah? But for us, we can really know, like by them saying it, I like to hear it as, hey, you have such a potential to know God. That is what you mean by saying that, when I hear that from someone outside. But to the believer, it is more specific, because we know that the plan of God works like this in our life. So we have like the bedrock of our foundation, eternal security. We can think, no matter what, I'm secure in my relationship with God, right? You think of sanctification. Sanctification is not like God has this perfectly designed path and I should step exactly where God wants me to step. Otherwise, it's like the landmine is going to blow off or something. It's not a tightrope walk. But God is going to use, like I said, the total of our experience. And multiply it into good. Okay, then new identity, right? Not based on how well we are doing. A vision as a church, not focused on results, not focused on what we are able to do or not do. It's like, what's a good closing thought? Think of the same words, makeup. God fashioning us now according to His glorious body. But the second word, catalyst. It's you and I, or anyone outside in the world, cannot figure out how God is going to bring together all these experiences in our life and use it to accomplish His purpose in our life. Okay? So, dear Lord, thank you for this evening. We pray for the rest of the week, for our church, the messages in the convention, for it to be a blessing to the missionaries, be refreshing to them. We pray for the each and every one in the body here, their lives, personal lives, families, jobs, businesses, that you would some way show that you would take all these experiences and multiply it in a way that is fitting, and show us in a deeper way what you really think of us and what you mean to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, so we'll dismiss you now. Don't forget, tomorrow we meet at 8 p.m. Okay, if you would like to come, please come and listen. Wasn't that a great word?
So have you ever had any feeling, oh, maybe things are not going well because I'm not loving God enough? Or am I really called? Not really, right? So what are those 2 points? First is makeup. What's your makeup? And what does God do in that makeup? There's unity, right? There's unity. The second word, catalyst. And what is that catalyst? Okay, this can be like a wrap. What is that catalyst? And Pastor Vijay mentioned an amazing word, how in a sense we can believe all things work. So it in a sense applies to all believers, regardless of what they even think of God's nature, right? I gave the wrong answer. I said no. But it is yes. If that's what it is, then it's awesome. But I was just thinking, yeah, so what is that catalyst? He summed up our experiences, and where do you see that? He mentioned a beautiful word called plan of God. Did you get that? And I like what he said. The grace of God summarizes the operation of God's plan. Isn't it? We are brought under that umbrella. It's the grace of God that summarizes the operation of God's plan, which means God could use even my failures. Isn't it? God could use our weaknesses. God could use the good we do, the bad we do. Even that. And isn't it? And bring everything to its, to work something good out of it. Is that amazing? So God can even use anything. Your strength, your weaknesses, your obedience, but also your failures. Now, this doesn't encourage any one of us to go and do what we want. No. Because it's grace, we understand we are brought into this place of recognizing we live unto God. And because God can nevertheless use that side also of us, we are drawn to like considering Him, worshiping Him, following after Him and loving Him. Because if God could even use our weaknesses and failures and work something good out of it and make Romans 8:28 a reality for us, then why not follow Him, isn't it? That's amazing. So what summarizes the operation of God's plan? Grace. Well said. Wow, amazing. Okay, so you're dismissed. We can fellowship and then we'll see how it goes from there. Maybe we can have wrap or something, otherwise you're free to go home. Today the weather forecast says there is no rain. Okay, so you can stay back, fellowship, and have fun. Okay, you're dismissed.